am very grateful for that. And I did grow up in a deaf household, and so there's all kinds of stories that we were involved with just growing up, especially in church life. We got invited to New Testament Baptist Church to the deaf ministry just because of my parents, and it was there where I first heard the gospel. I got saved, and I'm thankful for that. But it was also a place where me and my brother and a couple of the other kids that had deaf parents, but they were hearing, we all stayed in the deaf class. And so we just stayed there, like, all the time. And so the other, you know, leadership in the church was saying, man, what is up with those kids right there? You know, if something came down, if there was issues that were going on in the church, they automatically thought, the ones who are still in the tithe, it's the deaf kids. It's those deaf kids. And we usually got away with a lot of good stuff because we could carry on a good narrative by just signing and clearing out the narrative and then communicating to whoever else to ask us questions. We were able to do that. I remember we were going to Village Inn for lunch sometime, and it was four of us, myself, my brother, and another two teenagers, and we all knew sign language, and we said, let's do this. I'll go in and I'll be the interpreter, and you other three, you'll just act deaf, okay? Does that sound like a plan? All right, sounds good. Well, so we all go to Village Inn, and so we're sitting around the table, and you know, I mean, all of us, we can all hear just fine, you know. And so you have one lady coming up and saying, hey, can I give you a menu? And we're just acting like, you know, oh, hey, you know, we heard everything, though, you know. And I remember my brother was over here, and she would try to, the waiter would try to speak to my brother about, you know, what would you like to drink? And so I'm interpreting for him, and then it would go down to my other friend. Then my other friend, Ricky, bless his heart, man, he messed up the whole thing. Sometimes, and I think I have liberty to say this, sometimes deaf people, they use their voice when they talk. Well, Ricky decided to use his voice when he talked. And so when he was asking for milk, you know, this is time for milk, he did the sign and he did a deaf noise. I'm not going to do it for you. You know, your preacher will do it real well, I'm sure. But anyways, he did this noise, and it just totally broke us all. I mean, we all busted out laughing. And here the waiter's like, you know, she just got onto us, and she got onto us good. She said, how dare you do that kind of stuff and whatever. And I thought, man, you know, it's time to probably leave because we probably won't, our food will probably not be what it's supposed to be. And so we skedaddled out of there. But anyways, it does have its perks, even in ministry. I can recall back at the previous church that I was at, the church plant that we started in Oro Valley, North Valley Baptist Church. There was a couple individuals. Actually, one of them was at that table that we grew up with while he was in our church. And so if there was any issues or any security issues that needed to take place, I'm sitting on the platform. I didn't have to have a special phone right here. I could just sign, just do my little thing right there. And connections, hey, take care of that dude that just came in. He looks a little sketchy, you know. I could do all of that right from up here. And so unless you knew sign language, you knew what was going on. But if you didn't, we had our own little secret communication going on. So it has its perks. So if you try signing to me during the message, stop. You'll mess everything up. Don't do it. Don't do it. It'll be good. All right. If you have your Bibles in the book of Ecclesiastes, I want to say appreciate your preacher. Appreciate just the Abels family and what a blessing that they are. And I know that you know that to have, you know, just some solid men today is really important. And I appreciate your preacher, and appreciate the consistency and the steadfastness. I appreciate his faithfulness, being faithful to the word, and you can see a lot of that reflected right here. And you don't have to, you can be in a church for 5 minutes and recognize it's good to be here. And I appreciate that. Sometimes when you think about a family church like this, you have that family church, you have that connection, and you know, you deal with things that come with church family, but you have that family connection. You love each other and you grow with each other, and that's a blessing. And then you have other contexts with church life and churches that are more like a family reunion. And it's like you show up and you have to deal with the crazy uncle that you don't really like to see a whole lot, and then you have to deal with the brother. You know, I'm talking about family reunion type atmospheres. And you have that brother you can't sit next to, and then the mother-in-law, and then you have this and this, and you have the crazy cousins that come. And you can have a great spread. You can have some good food, no doubt about it. But you're like, let's take the family photo and let's get out of here, you know? You don't find that here. That's a blessing. And so I'm thankful for the family spirit that is here, and very, very grateful for that. So I'm thankful for your preacher and your preacher's wife and the blessing that they are to us, and how much my kids enjoy them and enjoy the Tesla. They obeyed every rule on the road, I am sure. Hallelujah. I think so. Maybe. Who knows? All right, Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. Let's do this. Let's go and stand as we read the word this evening. Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor, so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to every one that he is a fool. And so I'm entitled the message tonight, A Fly Will Spoil Everything. A fly will spoil everything. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the time of us already being able to fellowship and being able to even give a prayer request during this week. And we rejoice with the different things that are going on. And think of Brother Brunstra and others. We thank you for that. And Lord, it's just good to be in your house tonight. And I pray that Lord, your word would accomplish its desired purpose. Pray that your Holy Spirit would do exactly what you desire to do. And I know that it's very popular for some to be stretched with a busy day of work or different things that are on the calendar. And it might have been just a chore to get to church tonight. And so, Lord, I pray that as we're here, that we can say when we leave, it's been good to be in your house. And so, Father, would you meet with us in a special way? We love you and thank you for all that you do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. When you think about key names, if I were to bring out maybe just some significant baseball names, men like Mark McGwire or Barry Bonds. I went over here, way over here, right? Or if I brought out just other individuals like that, there's no doubt that they had their high moments. But then think of Roger Clemens would be another one. I'm maybe just speaking to those involved in the sports realm. They have their accusations. Though they have their credentials and they have different accomplishments that they were able to have attributed to their name, they have also the accusations, maybe a black eye for certain things that they might have been involved with. I think of right now, when you think about Arizona, there's two W's that really stand out. Weather, especially in the Tucson area, the Wildcats. U of A Wildcats. Some of you are like, who are they? Exactly, that's my point. It used to be a solid basketball team under Lute Olson. And Lute Olson had a great track record with the basketball team there. And then we had Sean Miller, which seemed like a solid, solid guy. And he had some accomplishments. For those that you're like, I still don't know what you're talking about. I'm still on the sports subject, okay? So just nod your head and that'll help me out just a little bit. But those that are involved in the sports world, like when you think about a coach like Sean Miller, who coached for the U of A Wildcats, I mean, he was doing good. I mean, we had some Final Four appearances and, you know, just going to the tourney and all of that. And you know, a lot of things for us Wildcat fans to be excited about, or at least to get attention to, when it came down to the areas of basketball. But then there's some things that took place with Sean Miller, and especially for the Tucson community, those that recognize that he started to have certain accusations against his name, and really with all the different accusations that came to him, really it really didn't matter a whole lot now of all the different things that he was able to really fall in the shoes of Lute Olson and be able to have the certain accomplishments that he was able to have, that really didn't attribute to a whole lot when he started to have all these accusations coming his way, and then they finally to oust him and to fire him, and we've got another individual coming in now. But when you hear the name Sean Miller, it's not like people are around maybe Tucson saying, that dude is solid. That guy's our coach. That guy's our guy. We really appreciate him. Usually there's probably negative remarks that are associated to him just because of recent accusations and things that were maybe accused to him that he was involved with regarding the program. You say, well, okay, that's the sports realm. We could talk about many different other things. If we were to talk about maybe politics, if I was to throw out a name like Bill Clinton, what do you think about? You know, if I was to throw out regarding the business realm and I was to think about maybe Bernie Madoff, you know, what do you think about him? And if I was to bring out maybe different things by way of for us giving some kind of critique, if we were to look at the BBB or take a look at Yelp or take a look at the different things that are available out there for us to be able to get an idea, is this a good place to eat at or not? Let's see how many stars are there. Let's see what people say about this. Let's see the testimony of this place. Let's see the reputation of this place. And a lot is said regarding that. And so when you take a look at the different things of individuals throughout Scripture, we can take a look at names that come to our mind, and maybe someone like Solomon might come to our mind, and we might be a little bit confused regarding the life of Solomon, because on one side we're thinking, yeah, he's a solid guy. I mean, there's a guy that walked with God, and a man that had a heart for the Lord, a man that loved the Lord and walking in the statues of his father David. And then on the other side, you take a look at him, but King Solomon loved many strange women. His heart was turned away from the Lord. So there's a great contrast that we can see here. When we get in the book of Ecclesiastes, we find that, especially when you take a look at the book of Ecclesiastes, we're hearing from the preacher. I'm not talking about just a preacher who's just going to cry aloud and speak forth the word of God. We're talking about the preacher who would also be known as the gatherer, the one who would gather information, and not just information to put up in our head, but being able to take a look at life that he was able to be exposed to and experiences that he was familiar with, take the information that God has given him and give us exactly what we need right here in the book of Ecclesiastes. And it says a lot about the man Solomon when you take a look at his life and the things that he was involved with. And yes, he had his high points, but then there was also times in his life where he put on the confidence of the flesh and decided to be his own God in many ways and be led in his own direction. And as a result, it led a life to dysfunctional struggles and all kinds of chaos. And now he gives us information regarding, I know what it's like to live for God, and I also know what it's like to hate life. And I'm borrowing from Ecclesiastes chapter number 2 and verse number 17, where he says, I hated life. And it says a lot about what he tried to fill his life with when he came to a place of emptiness and all kinds of different things of entertainment, laughter, whatever you can think of outside of Christ or outside of the things of God. And he basically said it this way: it's void, it's empty, it doesn't mean anything. It's vanity. Many of you know the phrase there, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's like breath of breath. It's there for a little bit and then it's gone. There's not much to show for. And so that's what Solomon writes about here in the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's interesting when you take a look at the book, half of it, you could really say half of it would be built up by personal experience, by personal testimony, different things that he was exposed to, different things that he remembers, different things that he could go back to in his own personal life that he gives history of. And then the next part deals with more of the practical side and taking the things that he was able to experience and give us some practical application. And you take a look at Solomon and the wisdom of Solomon. It's just like Solomon, take a look at things that surround us that we would probably just overlook or not give a lot of attention to. Solomon would say, wait a minute, let me stop right here. There's something for me to take away from. There's something for me to take a spiritual lesson, like for ants, for example. He's able, with us, we're just taking a look at it maybe as a kid with the magnifier and saying, how many ants can I burn? Or how can I stamp out this problem? And that's about as far as we go with ants. Solomon, on the other hand, says there's a spiritual truth that I'm able to glean from. And he takes a look at like ants, and he's able to deal with subjects like slothfulness and diligence and other issues like that. Well, no different than what we're looking at right here in chapter number 10. another subject that he highlights, and he really highlights a main subject that I'm going to really highlight this evening, and it's this in verse number 1. Notice this in the latter part of verse number 1. Him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. So we're talking about somebody right here that desires to have a certain testimony, if I can say it that way. Or desires to have a certain reputation. He desires to reflect in his own right wisdom and honor. And that's the ultimate desired end that he desires to have, that he wants to have. And then he's going to speak about this individual. Though he desires that, he's not going to have that. I'm going to show you what I mean by that. So here's Solomon. He brings out a simple illustration here. Notice in verse number 1, he said, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. You say, okay, apothecary, it basically means a perfumer or somebody that would be involved with the oils or ointments. And a lot of times you can go back to the law, and whether the book of Exodus or deal with even 1 Samuel chapter number 8 and dealing with the priests and how they were properly qualified for this office and taking care of those things. And not just for those that would be involved in that office, but when you go through the culture, maybe if you're going to take a look at Egyptian culture, you take a look at those individuals that would go through the process to make pellets or to make different flowers or different oils by the process that they would go to in liquid form. And it would be a very laborious process. It actually be a very costly item to have some oil that would be brought down to a liquid form, and it would be used only on special occasions. And for us, we're probably thinking, okay, what's the big deal? Well, it's a big deal because you probably have Glade in your house, and you probably have Febreze, and you probably have Potpourri, and those who are reps to sell essential oil, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Yes, you know that. I mean, there's oils for everything. If you have a cough, take some blueberry bonnet oil, pomegranate, whatever it is, and it's going to help you of this. And so people know, especially when those are trying to sell that type of oil, it's costly, it's expensive, because they understand at least the process, or at least they come across like the process is very time worthy, and so that item would be very costly. You go to the New Testament, it's no surprise. You take a look at the alabaster box that was broken and the ointment that was poured out. And even the disciples say, hey, don't you know, this is costly. This is expensive stuff. This is not something to take lightly. This is used for special occasions. Well, yeah, this is a special occasion. It's Jesus Christ. So that makes sense. But there is a responsibility regarding the ointment that is there and making sure that it's going to be protected and that it's going that oil that is available that we use maybe on special occasions or for whatever reason, the ointment that would be there, if it's available, if it's in your possession, you're going to take good care of it. You're going to make sure that it's protected. And so they would do whatever they can to make sure that the oil would be protected. Well, it gives us an illustration of this oil. Regarding the one that would be responsible in taking care of the oil, there's actually a problem here. Because it says that the dead flies caused the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So what's the problem here? Well, it's two reasons here. One, there's flies. I hate flies. Can I get a hallelujah on that? I hate flies. And so the fly, if you were to think about it, it's not only worthless and base. Common flies, yes, they're a bummer, and I don't like them. But the Egyptians, they even regarded them as a plague. And if you were to take a look at what they accused our, meaning the religious leaders, what they accused our Lord of, being the Lord of what? Flies, Beelzebub. I mean, it was a base thing. It was something to look down upon. And they would even say that certain type of flies, depending upon what type of flies are available. I'm just reading from those that are familiar and who have gone through the process, which they've gone through the process. I'll take your word for it. I'm not going to do this. But they say that some flies, depending upon what type of fly, they can excrete a certain substance to where it causes a stinking savor or a certain smell that would be there. You say, what kind of fly? I don't want to know. I just know that Solomon said, I went through the process and I went through the work to figure this out. There are these flies. They are no good. I'm telling you. You don't want to trust these flies because when they die, you better get rid of them because they stink. Well, there's a problem here. The dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. there's an issue here. Solomon, maybe if you were to take a look at Solomon, maybe what he was involved with, he says, you know, I came across this item here and I saw this oil that was there, and this oil that was very valuable, very significant. It was, it should have been protected. And since it wasn't protected, it didn't have any type of lid or anything like that. The smell of it, the scent of this oil drew that fly into it, and the fly that was attracted to that oil landed up and ended up in that oil. And not only did it smell and give a bad scent and a bad savor to my nostrils, it should be like what oil should be, giving us a sweet smelling savor. It's actually sending a stinking savor. Not only is it sending a stinking savor, it actually looks really bad. If you don't believe me, just go to your... Okay, this is illustrating the point here, okay? If you took your wife's perfume and said, hey, the preacher said so, I'm leaving anyways, put the fly in there and say, here, honey, there you go. Sunday best. She's going to probably look at you and say, that's disgusting. That does not look right. Not only does it not look right, I don't care what smell might come out of that. I'm not interested at all regarding not just the look, but maybe the smell that might come out of that. Not interested at all. And Solomon is saying here, I've come across this item, and I've come across this illustration. Some of us guys would be just like this. Oh, let's just get that fly out of there. All right, it's done. Here you go, honey. That's what we probably do. Solomon is taking a look at this and says, there's an illustration here. There's really there's a sermon here that I'm able to gather from, and there's a lot of things that I'm taking a look regarding this oil and this fly that has ended up in this oil, and because it wasn't protected, it's sending forth a stinking savor. I'm telling you, there is a sermon illustration, and maybe I can go back in my own personal life, and I can take a look at situations, I can take a look at circumstances that wasn't appropriate and that wasn't right, that fit right here into what the subject that we're dealing with, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, and he's going to deal with this man that desires to have a reputation for wisdom and honor, but it's not going to go very far. Why? Because in his life, there's a fly. And it's sending forth a stinking savor. And the big problem that we find here is that it wasn't protected. It wasn't protected. And so, since something that was so valuable, since it wasn't protected, as a result of basic decisions, that's all it was, basic decisions, Solomon is now going to bring out the practical truth that is going to reflect the illustration in verse number 1. Notice this in verse number 2. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Now think about this. When we talk about the heart, we're not just talking about the physical organ. We're talking about that master control system that governs the issues of life. And when you talk about the importance of a man's heart, it needs to be protected. It needs to be sheltered. It needs to make sure that it has the right influences. It needs to make sure that it's going to go in the right direction to benefit from the right product that might take place later on in life. So you're going to do everything that you can, right, parents, to make sure that we're investing our children right and making sure that their heart is protected and that we're going to treat them right and we're going to teach them right and we're teaching them the ways of God. We're going to do whatever we can. Why? Because we want to make sure their heart is protected. When it comes down to the home, when it comes down to church life, whatever it might be in your own personal life, you want to make sure your heart is protected. There's the oil. It's open. It's available. It's sweet. It's very valuable. Your life is very valuable. So he says, okay, well, now that we're dealing with the subject of the heart, he says a wise man's heart, notice this, is at his right hand. A wise man's heart is at his right hand. So everything that's really represented that we're going to find here with the right hand is represented with the wise man. And he said, but a fool's heart is at his left. Many would be familiar with the understanding of at least the subject matter regarding the right hand and the left hand. I'll just give you some just simple illustrations here. When you think about even what Jesus spoke about and talking about dividing up the sheep and the goats, Remember? Those that were on the right hand, those that were on the left hand. Remember when Jesus' disciples came up and said, who's going to sit on your right hand? Who's going to sit on your left hand? It's not saying, hey, which one can we sit on? What's the option? They're trying to find out and get the idea. We want to make sure that we're right there on the right hand. Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Think about this. There's significance that's found there. I was going through a study regarding Eglon and the other guy. Yeah. And this is an interesting story there. And find out that individual that was left-handed, it's not normal. So say, but I am left-handed. Follow with me. It's not normal in the sense of the majority of people are, 90% of them, from what the studies that I've looked up, is right-handed. When Jesus gave the illustration, it says, if a man shall smite you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. Has the idea that here's an individual that would give a, and they understood the context, they would give a back slap. It's the ultimate sign of an insult. They would, Jesus' audience would understand that and know that. And so when you take a look at the illustration that he's saying, he says, you're going to find that a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left hand. So I've tried to illustrate this as best I possibly can. Isaac, you might help me out here. Appreciate Isaac doing this. And don't worry, there's something in this for you, okay? All right. So all I'm going to ask you to do, you're right-handed, right? Good. Good. Otherwise, this whole illustration is messed up. Give me a good throw. All right. Yeah, I wasn't expecting that. Okay. Now, I want you to do this. He's obviously right-handed. Now, I want you to do this. I want you to throw left-handed. Okay? Let me get ready for it, though. Go ahead. Come on, Nancy. All right. Thank you. Give him a good hand. I have something for you. Bag of M&M's for you. There you go. All right. When you take a look, just even with a simple illustration like that, you'd say, it would be normal for somebody that is right-handed. Look, it looks normal. It looks right. It looks appropriate when somebody is going to throw, if they're right-handed, and it's smooth, it's right, it's clean. If I came up and said, hey, I'm going to try out for the Cardinals, sure, they take me on pretty quick. I'm right-handed. And I would throw right-handed, they might think, okay, listen, this guy is something else. But we know that he's right-handed. Now, if I walked in there and I said, I'm only right-handed, but I went in there and I said, okay, I'm trying out. What are you going to try? I'm trying out a pitcher. Left-handed. Just this last Sunday, we were in Stillwater and had the opportunity to stay in this nice hotel and the Baylor University baseball team was there. And I had an opportunity to talk to the pitcher there. And we were going through some things and, it just made me realize how important pitching is. Now, if I walked in there, whether it was the Baylor University, or if I walked in, I said, I'm going to try for the Cardinals. And I said, I'm right-handed, but I'm going to throw left-handed. And I threw left-handed, they would look at me. They would look at me and I threw right-handed and say, out of here. But if I walked in there and I threw left-handed, and as silly as I would look, you say, what in the world is this guy doing? Is this some kind of joke? Think about it. Here is this man. Follow with me. Here is this man that desires to have a reputation that's going to reflect wisdom and honor. But there's a problem here. There's a fly in his ointment. Or there are things in his life that does not reflect wisdom and honor. And it basically reflects right-hand choices or left-hand choices. And what he has done is he has invested himself, though he's desiring for wisdom and honor, all he's doing is this. Left-hand choices. And it doesn't look right. It doesn't look appropriate. Just like that fly in that ointment doesn't look right. It doesn't look appropriate. And a lot of times when it comes down to the Christian life, there's many that desire to have wisdom and honor. And by the way, they can say a lot of things. Notice this in verse number 3. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him. Oh, let me back up. When he that is a fool walketh by the way. You know, he's labeled as a fool. You know why he's labeled as a fool? Left-hand choices. Just follow along with it. Left-hand choices. He walketh by the way. His wisdom faileth him. I desire to have wisdom and honor. But if you're making left-handed choices, you're not going to go very far. It's going to fail you every time. And notice this. And he saith to everyone, he is a fool. He's not coming out saying, I'm a fool, everybody, look at me. What he's trying to say, verse number 1, he's desiring to reflect wisdom and honor. That's what he's trying to say. But what he's really saying is this, with left-handed decisions and left-handed choices, that he is a fool, and though he is trying to walk in wisdom, it's failing him every time because he is making left-handed choices. And as a result of making left-handed choices, it's only reflecting the very testimony that he has of being a fool. You can claim to say, I'm walking in wisdom, I'm walking in honor, or I'm going to reflect wisdom, I'm going to reflect honor, but it's not going to be really testified that way if you're making left-handed choices. And a lot of times you just give it time and you realize, yep, that's exactly what they are, left-handed choices. You know, a lot of times we make the Christian life so difficult. You know, we have like addiction programs and everything else, and I'm all about that. I'm okay with that. And sometimes when I hear about the different things that come across the table about all these different issues, and I got this problem, I got this issue, and I got this struggle, and I got this, and we got to go through a 15-week program to try to work people through and go through 18 different books to figure something out. And I just want to say, just make right choices. Right. Oh, Pastor, I just don't know what to do. I don't know if I'm supposed to, like, be in your Bible. I think it's a right-handed choice. Well, I just got this vice in my life, and I'm trying to break it. I'm not trying to minimize the struggle and the hurt and all the different things that are there. But you just got to make right choices. It's like Romans 8. Whatever you yield yourself over to, that's the servant you're going to obey. Jesus didn't say, okay, let me just make this all right. Here's the disciple life. So this is what you got to do. Here it is. You ready? And here's this maze, and here's all these different holes here, and you got this little marble, and you got to go through. And when you fall back, here we go again. Just do right. Just do right. Make right choices, and make right choices that reflect the desired end of having wisdom and honor. And when an individual makes, follow with me, when an individual makes right choices, you know what they're actually doing? They're actually protecting their life. And there's a lot of flies that are out there that are going to try to defile your life in so many different ways. And church is a good, no doubt, a church is it's a huge part. Coming to church on a Wednesday night and being able to say, hey, I'm going to make sure my life is protected. I'm going to make sure that I'm going to do what I can to be faithful to the things of God. And I'm going to be sure that I'm going to be faithful to, like, reading my Bible and prayer and being given over to soul winning and being given over to spiritual things and making sure that I'm sensitive to the Spirit of God when He's speaking to my heart. And as God continues to grow me, as God continues to develop me, I just realize that I need to make right choices. I didn't grow up in the aspect of saying, okay, let me go through a 15-stage discipleship program for me to realize this is what the Spirit-filled life is all about. I'm not against discipleship programs. I'm not against those at all. We have those. But if you want to make sure that the testimony that you have that's going to reflect wisdom and honor, it is going to take place on purpose. We just don't trip over and say, oh, look, here we are reflecting wisdom and honor. It's going to make sure that we are doing right-hand choices. Like, all the time. You know, my son and I were on vacation and we're trying to fish. And so it's been a while since, you know, I'm a big hunter. I love to go. I love hunting and all that stuff. But fishing is one of those things, you know, if I can go, I can go. And so I wanted to try to do I remember doing all these different knots that I used to know, you know, fishing, but it's been a long time. So it's been a long time. So I wanted to just do a little drop shot knot. How many know what I'm talking about? Just raise your hand. Oh, one of you. Three of you. Hallelujah. Okay. Anyways, it's to catch bass, fish, and it's a special knot that you make. And here I am as we're getting ready to go, and I'm looking, I'm like, polymer knot. This is like an easy knot. I should know how to do this. So I had to go back on YouTube, and I looked, and I'm like, oh, come on. Tie that bad boy up. I see the fish there. I'm like, come on. It's a solid knot, though. Tell you what, it's a solid knot. All I'm trying to say is there was something that was so simple and so basic that I knew how to do. I could do that in my sleep all the time. But it's been so long. And it's something so common, so easy, so simple. Yet I made my, for a brief time, with the help of YouTube and being able to go and study it a little bit, I didn't know how to do it. And now I have my son that's looking at me saying, well, Dad, it's going to be a while, isn't it? Yeah, son, I know what I'm doing. Going to YouTube. Yeah. You know, a lot of the responsibility of the Christian life, if I just came up and I said, all right, you know what we're going to talk about in church on Wednesday night? Just do right. Someone would say, my kids could have answered that. There's a lot of times people that are, a lot of believers that struggle in their Christian life, members for a very long time. Serve in church. Invested in ministry. Whatever it is. They know the right stuff. Oh yeah, what's that one? And it's good for us just to be reminded. Being able to have the simple testimony that reflects a God-honoring life is not by all the different hoops and hurdles that we have to go through to accomplish those things. Yes, sometimes it is difficult and God does grow us and God develops us over the course of time. I get that. But over the course of time, the road that He lets us go through is this. Simply do right. So when He said, take up your cross and follow Me, it's very simple, isn't it? But sometimes we make it so much more complex because we desire to say, I'll take up my cross, but there's something else. I want to say this, and I want to be able to say this. And God is just saying, if you want to be able to know what life is all about and to have the abundant life that God offers and be able to have that life that is a sweet savor to God and oil that is supposed to reflect, yes, wisdom and honor, it comes by us making right choices all the time. And being able to get to a place when we come in, whether it's involved in ministry or when it comes down to the dynamics of the home or the marriage life. If I said, husbands, love your wives, you say, we all know that verse. Then why do we struggle with our marriages sometimes? Well, there's a responsibility of the wife. Yes, we all know those verses. Then why do we struggle? If it comes down to the areas of ministry and the involvement of ministry and what a church is supposed to look like and how we're supposed to operate as a church and the things that a church is supposed to reflect, wisdom and honor and to have a testimony. Don't think that it just comes by us just saying, well, let's just throw it up to the wind and see how things happen. No, it comes by us making right choices. And sometimes they're hard, but they're right choices. And you have that testimony in the end. People can say all day long till they're blue in their face, I have wisdom. I have a testimony that honors God. If you're throwing left-handed, you're telling, verse number 3, everybody else, you're a fool. You can say what you want to say. But if you're reflecting left-handed choices, if you're reflecting left-handed choices, actually you're telling something to somebody else, actually to everybody else. No, you don't reflect wisdom and honor. You reflect that you're a fool because of those left-handed choices. But you take a look at somebody that does reflect right-handed choices. Just step back. Just step back and say, whoa, look at them. I think I can think of people in my mind right now, people that are growing in the Lord. I take a look at teenagers that are starting to grow in the Lord. And all you see, individuals making right-handed choices. And to everybody else, they're saying, hey, what's going on with so-and-so? What's going on with this family? What's taking place with this individual? We just see that it seems like God's all over their life. And they're not up here saying, hey, I just want to tell everybody. I'm just telling everybody that I'm making right-handed choices. No, they see it in the individual's lives. And as a result, people are recognizing, there's the man that's living in wisdom and honor. How do you know that? Right-handed choices. So I've got a simple question tonight. Is a fly spoiling your testimony? There's an adversary that wants to destroy your testimony. There's the flesh that wants to destroy your testimony. There's the flesh right now saying, I already know this. And it leads to left-handed choices if we're not careful. And God wants to make sure that in spite of our life and what we reflect, when it's all said and done, when it's all said and done, my grandmother owns, I don't know how many funeral homes, 6 funeral homes. You say, I bet you've done a lot of funerals. I have. I can't tell you how many funerals I've done. And it surprises me how many times that somebody would come up just at, now I tell them very clearly, I preach the gospel, I'm a Baptist preacher, blah, 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 I go through that spiel. Say, yeah, but we just need to find somebody, okay. And so I said, you know what helps me, especially when you're cold turkey, you don't even know the individual. It's good to know at least something about this person. And a lot of times people come up and say, will you just say this, will you just tell them this, will you just tell them this, will you just tell them this? I'm like, and they're trying to muster all of this as best as they possibly can for the individual. And I take a look at this and I've seen it walking out and they're thinking, oh yeah, that's what the preacher said because that's what the family said. I don't know. I just know it. I want to honor the family to some degree. I said to some degree. Say, oh, and he gave so many lives, so many years to this and gave so many years to this. But if they involve their areas of spirituality, I'm like, I'm not even going there. I said, I'm not even going there, especially if they're going to ask him, we need to find some preacher out there, and they don't even go to church, and they're saying, but tell them. No, I'm not telling them that. When somebody says your name, what do they think? When somebody says your name, what comes to their mind? How do they look at your household? How do they look at your family? How do they look at your testimony? Would they say this? Boy, look at that ointment. It's right, it's protected, it's clean, it has its intended use, it reflects honor and wisdom. Or would they say this? It's not very attractive at all. Seems like there's a few flies in there. It's not appropriate. And here's Solomon saying, I've been able to do this. The one who has the authority to speak on the subject. I've been able to gather up so much of my life as the preacher, the gatherer, and to be able to take a look at my life and say, I've had everything to make the opportunities to make right-handed choices. I had a good dad. I had a good upbringing. Now, he wasn't perfect. He wasn't perfect. But he had everything in his, at least in his arsenal, to be able to at least be spoken to the Lord where he could make right-handed choices. And he says, I've been on both sides. And when you say Solomon, you're going to try to think, well, it might reflect this or it might reflect this. And here is Solomon saying, let me help everybody else out. You can have a life that can reflect wisdom and honor. When you protect that ointment, you protect that testimony, you protect that life by making right choices. Yes, indeed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You know, you think of David. Here's a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. We would say, right-handed choices. Yes, indeed. Oh, there he is before Goliath, taking a stand, living a life that's representing right-handed choices. Absolutely. And then you see his life being reflected by maybe other choices. You think of Bathsheba. Left-handed choice. No matter how young you might be, or no matter how old you might be, maybe God has spoken to your heart. And maybe God would be able to impress upon you. Maybe if you're thinking you're young and you're thinking, oh, I've got my years ahead of me. I've got all kinds of time. I'm going to admonish you. Please do this. Make sure you protect your life. Maybe you're older and you're seasoned and you're thinking, oh, I've lived out my life. And yeah, and now is not the time. Can I just admonish you? Now is not the time just to lay down the bar and not think that it's as serious as it was maybe, oh, 5, 10, 15, 25 years ago. May God help us to reflect right-handed choices. What makes a strong church is not just one individual, but a church collectively making right-handed choices. Let's do this. Let's all stand. If God's spoken in your heart, an opportunity for you to respond. Please, go ahead. You come. If God's spoken in your heart, why don't you come? And